As was mentioned, we have some visitors with us. Very happy to have you here. It's our time of our worship service where we open the Word of God. We would not know God for salvation and for His will for us. We would know about nature, and we're no excuse if we don't realize He's a source of all those things. But to know how to please God, to know what God demands of us, we don't know that unless we come to the Word of God. And so this morning I'd like to open God's Word to a particular passage. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I want us to notice exactly why is the Hebrew writer saying what he's saying. What is the point of this verse that we're about to read? In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12. For the Word of God is what? Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is he saying there? He says a number of things, but he's emphasizing the power and the place that the Word of God ought to have in our lives. That's the main point. It is living. Oh, it's just black ink on white paper. And I got a little nice paper when it's not so glaring. I can have that kind of paper. It's just words. But we have a brain that is able to hear words and write words and interpret them to be the same. And what is the meaning? It's communicating something very important. It's alive. It's not a dead letter. It is alive. It's active. And now we can see how sharp it is. You take a two-edged sword, and you get the picture of that. Pierce it, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both and joints and marrows. Here are the joints, but we go deeper into the bone, don't we? There's the soul. We go deeper into the spirit of the inward man. But it's quick. It's living, active. It's quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when he says to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, sometimes we think, well, he's to lay judgment. He's to condemn the heart. We sometimes think negatively some in occasions. But if a surgeon is going to go deeper into a body, uncover something, it's access to see what lies under it. And we realize, is that what he's talking about? To discern? This Word of God is living, active. It brings to us things that we think about, and it opens our hearts. Are we hypocrite? Are we foolish? Are we ignorant? It will open it up. To even get to our spirit, the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what is he telling us? What happens, the Word of God has the ability to access the heart. And what it does, it reveals the heart. Look at the context. After verse 12, verse 13. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Proverbs speaks about the Spirit is the lamp of God while he's able to see into our hearts. What does the Word of God do? It pierces through that inward man and it opens up what is the character of our heart. We sing, is our heart right with God? God knows. He doesn't say he's condemning. He's saying, I know. And that's the power of his word. Throw out that Word of God, you've thrown out something very special. Take that away from your table and take that from your daily reading. You've lost something. What it does, God, I want my whole entire inward being to be open unto you and go in the way that I should go. Well, I tell you, the Word of God does that. Secondly, the heart of unbelief will keep you from the eternal rest of heaven. That's the context he's talking about. Notice back in Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active. Here's the word that you have heard. And he says, verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest himself also rested from his works as God as from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter that rest, that no man fall the same example of disobedience. They were told what to do, inhabit the land, and they resisted. They didn't do that. So they weren't able to enter. So what is this heart? Notice he says, it doesn't reveal your soul and spirit. It reveals the heart. What's this heart in this context? It opened it up. You didn't want to hear God's word. So what do you have? You have unbelief. And you know what that would result in? You missing heaven. Why would you say missing heaven? Because that's his point. Beginning with Hebrews 4 and verse 7, he again defineth a certain day, today, saying in David, so long time afterward, even as he has said before, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hear his voice, his word. For if Joshua had given them rest, we're not talking about the land of Canaan, dear Christian, Hebrew reader. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Then let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. Last of Hebrews, the third chapter, is that they were disobedient. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 11. I swear by wrath they shall not enter in. So what do we do, brethren? Verse 13. Exhort one another day by day, as long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. For we are partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, firm unto the end. Today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Yes, land of Canaan, the Jewish people, that's our story. That's a history. But he's applying it to you and me, because Joshua spoke of a rest that indeed, David spoke of a rest that Joshua didn't give. What is that? It is the rest, the Sabbath rest of heaven. And the word of God is so important. And what it does, am I unbelief because God said, go take the land? God said that heaven is reserved for you. But people will not necessarily make that because they'll fall away. Don't fall away from the things that you've listened to and heard. Don't give up on New Testament Christianity because the Jewish system seems better. It's just a shadow. There's something better for us. But how do we know that? The Word of God. That piercing Word of God is what we need to hold on to get to heaven. And it's the message that God uses to just open up, what's your heart like? Oh, he's condemning it. No, not necessarily. He just wants to see it. Yes, unbelief condemns you. And God sees it all. And we'll not escape that. Well, there's another passage that's worth looking at. And it's 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 23, where Paul says, and the God of peace, what is God of peace going to do? He's going to sanctify you wholly. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. So what we see here is that sanctification is not just partial, it's going to be holy. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire. And it's in a form of a prayer, isn't it? Here's an example where God says, I'm praying for you. This is my prayer for you. I'm praying vertically, but I'm letting you know it because I'm praying for you. And you need to understand that God is faithful that calleth you, and he shall also do it. What do you mean? He will keep you and preserved entire, your entire being, without blame, when the Lord comes again, when that takes place. Wow. The Word of God is living and active. God is holy. I need to know that. I need to know that from inside out. Because our entire being should be used according to the will of God. I read for you in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. Of all of your being connected with as members of the church, you were to heed your elders, You are to honor them for their work's sake, that are over you, that admonish you in the Lord. You're supposed to know them, to have that relationship with them. And he says, be at peace among yourselves. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? The God of peace. We'll be at peace among ourselves in the body of Christ. And we exhort you, brother, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. Your body is active, all right, but your spirit is involved. See that none render anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good. One toward another, toward all. That's the way I'm going through to all people. I'm not going to get revenge. Pray without ceasing. That's me using my body, my brain, what I'm thinking about, but it's coming from my soul, my spirit, in order to pray into God, connect with God. And I'm going to make that habitual in my life. I'm not going to cease that. In everything, give thanks. Oh, I'm not going to come to God with a bitterness of heart and not realize how much you bless me. For this is the will of God, even in Christ Jesus to you. Quench not the spirit. Well, in that day, prophesying was coming. That was the word of God. Because he's a holy God. And we're not to quench it. Let it burn. Let it open our hearts. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the God himself shall sanctify you wholly. And will keep you. Keep who? These people. You and me. Elders admonishing us. And we're knowing them and respect them for that. We realize people are different stages. They're fearful. They're disorderly. They're faint-hearted. We're long-suffering toward all. Pray without ceasing. Not revengeful. We're doing good unto everybody. Not just brethren, everybody. Not our friends, but everybody. And we're not going to let that word of God go out. We're not going to quench it. Keep it alive. And our entire being should be used according to the will of God. And he just told us how we could do that. And we got to stay connected to the word of God in obedience. Because, see, God will do his part. Will we? Look at Jude, verse 20 through 25. God's going to do his part. He's a God of peace. He will sanctify you wholly and make you blameless at the coming of the Lord. That's the encouraging lesson we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But when Jude writes, it's the same thing. Listen to this. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. How are we going to do that? Word of God. That's what brings forth faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in connection with how the Holy Spirit directs us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. Some save, snatch them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, that holy character, how we're dealing with people trying to save. So we are active. We're not just breathing. We're active. The word of God's active. It's living out in our lives. He said, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, before all time and now forevermore. Amen. From that soul and that spirit, here is that desire. God, you're the greatest. May all glory be given to you. But we're busy here keeping ourselves because we're going to keep it in the will of God. We're going to be obeying God's word, and God will keep you. And he says in Thessalonians, just to end it, he will do it, folks, if we will stay within his word. The word and his holiness. What we see in those two passages is the makeup of our inward man. But I didn't want us to forget why he wrote the passages where he did. I hope he'll keep us, the holy God, the word of God. And you're not going to go to heaven without submitting to his teachings. But in both of those passages, he speaks about the inward man. That's what I want to explore. Because in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 19, we just hear about the inward man. Turn with me there in verses 14 through 16, when he speaks about that part of us that needs to be strengthened. Ephesians 3, here again is the prayer. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So God's word, and here's his prayer, that indeed his Spirit, the teaching of his word, would be directed to that inward man in order to strengthen us. It is where Christ can dwell, where Christ dwells through faith, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know. That's where we know. We know in our spirit, we know in our soul, we know in our inward man. Here's just the inward man. Be filled unto all the fullness of God. Know the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And to be filled indeed with that fullness. That becomes important. That's the inward goal. Filled with the fullness of God. Where? It's directed toward the inward man. Well, is that as far along the cave you want to go? Is that as far deep in the surgery that you want to go? Does God say something about the inward man that indeed can say, well, let's go a little deeper. Let's just see a little bit deeper into us. Has God spoken about that? Two passages we started with speak about that. The soul, the spirit, the body. I think we got the body down. We see it. All of our sensory things through the brain. And we see it and we feel it. But there's that inward man. And we can stop there. And we've honored God's word. We've honored his holiness. We've honored where the strength of God comes. But is there a distinction between the soul and the spirit? Yes, it is. How do you know? Because God's word seems to direct that part. It directs that for us. And so I'm saying, here's the distinction. If we're going to make one, you may not want to. But God's word says something when it's speaking about the greatness of God's word and a greatness about his character of holiness involved in helping us get to heaven, that somehow inside of us is a soul and a spirit. I'm interested to find out, is there a distinction? Or, well, that's the inward man, and soul and spirit used different ways. What are those ways? A lot of times they're used. And different qualities are the same. But if they're distinguished in Scripture, what would that be? Let's start with creation. The soul connects us with the body, and the spirit connects us with God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, here is God before he created man. He made everything else present for them. But he hadn't created man yet till that last day. Sixth day he did that. But he said, here's what we're going to do, as he speaks as the Godhead seems to be speaking. The glory of God anyway is speaking. And we know he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, we'll make them. And that's what they did. Is God a physical body? No. Is he a soul? No. The Bible says he's a spirit. And the connection with God, as we see in John 4, 24, is that God is spirit, therefore worship him in spirit and truth. What connects us to that? We have a spirit that's created in the likeness of God. We're not God. But he's given us a spirit that is in likeness of God. And That's part of our inward makeup. But here is indeed the soul that is talked about. That indeed is that something that happened at creation. Look at Genesis 2 and verse 7. Because Genesis 2 takes us back to see the details. Going to make man our image. And I think God is spirit. So would it be spirit? But where would that source come from? Genesis 2, 7. Jehovah God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Some have said that you are a soul. You were given a spirit. But the soul here is being used because that's going to be your inward makeup as well. And it's the spirit, God's spirit, breathing nostrils. Here's this formation of man, the dust of the ground. And he became a living soul. He became a living soul in creation. He became a living soul and spirit. No, the Spirit of God. God is the source of that creating life. And the soul is what activates the body. It's connected with the body. That's why when you see the piercing of God's sword to go into the very depths of a person, he hits the soul first and then the spirit. Piercing to lay open the inward man. And all of that spiritual makeup. And you'll find that the soul is what is involved in dealing with our humanity. We got a body. We got a brain. We got hands, we feet, we ears, and nose. We have all the senses. And the brain is operating. And God created that. But he fused that with the spirit. Some have taken the idea, just make circles. Here you got a body. Inside that body is a spirit. Is that true? Does the body contain the spirit? Well, does the body contain the soul? Because that's connected with the body. But then the soul may connect the spirit. The spirit gave it the opportunity to be a soul. And so, well, okay. That shows there's a distinction. And indeed, there is a part of me, you know what? When I don't read my Bible, I don't connect with God very much. That's my connection with him. I feel a void. I can know things in my soul. I know I go to the hospital and see the birth of my child and all of that sort of thing. And the inward man is alive. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, saith my soul. The soul can know things. The spirit can know things. They're part of the inward man. But if you're making the distinction, that part of you, and there's indeed a void in the people, in the hearts of people. They're made in the spirit of God. And that spiritual part of us, no material things can satisfy. And our soul can feel it too. But what makes us human, a lot of things is connected with the soul, our memory, our humanity, our feelings, our emotions, and so forth. What's connected to that body is a soul. But so let's take it to the grave. In death, the soul is connected with the body because life departs from the body. But it's also the spirit that goes, that enlivens the soul. And that's God's, not his Holy Spirit. We're made in the likeness of God. That's the spirit. Look at three examples. In Genesis, the 35th chapter, we notice that Rachel is being emphasized here. She's giving birth. She dies on this occasion. Verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was still some distance come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Verse 18, it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died. Didn't say her spirit's departing. What's emphasized? Death my soul is departing. And she called his name Benoni. Verse 3, that's the son of sorrow. Rachel died. Father called him Benjamin. That's the son of my right hand. And on this occasion, we find that she died. Well, what was death? What departed? Well, you could say her soul did. Oh, that be that. Well, that connects with body and life. We see a body lying in the grave or in the casket. And they're no longer communicating with us. They don't speak. Their glaze of death is somewhere else. And all that made them the person they are is connected with that soul. And that when that death happened, he said, that's what leaves the body, and how true that is. But Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, we have a definite picture about growing old and dying. And for those of you who say, well, I hate getting old because we only think about dying. Well, it's a beautiful picture here, okay? It's a fact of life, but it's beautiful. It's like a picture that's kind of been broken at the well. But he says in verse 6, for the silver cord is loosed, for the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Why would he go back to God? Here is that soul and the spirit, recognizing from the very beginning there was the spirit infused in the soul of mankind that's setting forth the likeness of God. He's spirit. He's not a body, but he's spirit. He gave it. He gets it back. Didn't mean that the soul departed from the body. He's just emphasizing God is in charge. You can't keep the spirit from leaving. Your soul's going to depart. But there's a sense of that departure being of the spirit as well. So in that sense, the soul and the spirit has departed the body. And there's no contradiction there. But there doesn't mean there's not a distinction that's made. In James, the second chapter, in verse 27, we'll find the spirit is being emphasized here in death of the body as well. In James 2:26, For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. So here it did. My spirit goes. My body goes to the grave. It goes back to the dust. And we're originating. God is the one that gave us the spirit. That's why we are a soul. We were given a spirit. It's sometimes emphasized. But there is indeed that spirit. What to do? That is what enlivens the soul, that enlivens the body. Body, soul, spirit. And when Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 wants to talk about our whole being, he starts with spirit, soul, body. You could take it frontward, you can take it backwards. But in both passages, he distinguished between soul and spirit. And in creation, it's distinguished. In death, we find both parts taken away. Does that mean the soul is the same thing as the spirit? Well, in the idea of being taken from the body, you got a point. But why would he talk about distinctions if there were not? And he gives us this information because you say, well, the spirit departs from the body. And when that is happening, then that's what he's talking about. It's just the spirit. What do the people who are still living on earth in Revelation, who are going through persecution, what does John want them to see? I see the souls of them that have been beheaded. They've died, but they're souls. They're people without a body. He didn't see spirits. He sees souls. And the rest of us souls are going to have to continue on we may undergo the same problem. But in creation and death, we begin to see how things are used. Now, let's see how the words are used together. He's saying in death, we might think that together, but there's a distinction there. Why? It goes back to God's spirit. The soul left the body, it's both death. Let's talk about, sometimes they're connected to express the depth of our emotions. And I give you three examples, and the lesson will be yours. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter and verse 15, we find Hannah. She is very much grieved. It's a very emotional time for her, and she feels it deeply. And in verse 15, she's been accused of maybe being a little drunk. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before Jehovah." There's her inward being. She feels it deeply. How does she express it? Spirit, soul. I pour out my soul. It's the depth of my emotions. But it goes deeper. My spirit, the depth of my heart. So where's a heart and a soul and a spirit? It's the depth of that spiritual being that is unlocked. I can go through the spirit, and I go through the soul and the spirit of the piercing word of God, but it unleashes my heart. There's that inward man, and that part of her, that spirit, that soul, that spirit is expressing her anguish. That's the depth of my emotions. It's all I got. That's how I feel. In Job, the 7th chapter, we see Job speaking about his makeup and how he feels in the same depths he feels. "Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the strength of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Well, they're used interchangeably. They're synonymous about the emotions, but they're distinguished because, see, it's not just my soul, it's my spirit. I feel the depths of my being. That's how Job says, I'm ready to complain of what I'm going through, the anguish that's in the depths of my being, the spirit. Complain the bitterness of my soul. I feel it. But they're brought all together. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter, in verse 9, we see how Isaiah describes they're waiting on the Lord. They realize judgment has come and hope that indeed God will bless them in the end. "With my soul I've desired thee in the night," he says. "Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learneth righteousness." When thy judgments are in the world, we're facing the judgment. We're going to have to go into captivity. We're going to be able to come back. And when God's judgments are in the world, we learn righteousness. God's people are going to learn righteousness because of what they're going to have to suffer. But he wanted this depths of our being is what is involved here in this verse 9. I said, "With my spirit I will seek thee earnestly. With my soul I've desired thee." There's our thoughts. There's our intents. There's the depths of our feeling. It's what we want because we know something about God. When his judgment's on the earth, we learn righteousness. I feel it to the depths of my being. Well, you just have a spirit, no soul? You have a soul and no spirit? You have a spirit and a soul with no body? They're all connected. And I think all of them could be distinguishable. So when we speak about who we are, we're a spiritual being, but we're a physical being as well. And that body, with that soul that's connected with that body of how we think and feel and our emotions, a lot of times that's connected with the soul. But Jesus was grieved in his soul over Judas and what's going to happen, but he's also grieved in his spirit. They were distinguished. the depths of his being. But there's some that connection. That connects us with our body, our emotions, the things we're going through now. But inside that depth, I think deeper than that, is that we're made in the image of God. It's not our bodies. This body is going to deteriorate, not just mine, yours. Goes back to the dust of the ground. So what? Well, we're not a body, and we're not just material things happening, and atoms and things going along, that's all we are. We're a spiritual being that when we leave the body, that body's dead. But what are we? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what it's like when we leave the body and what the Bible says about that, especially against the people who don't believe we have a soul and we have a spirit. And I hope that will strengthen us as well. But if you're not going to heed God's word, if you're not going to live a holy life, you're not going to go to heaven. The word of God is living, active. It pierces through everything that he can see really who you are. And the word of God is there to guide us, but it convicts us as well. And we're not serving just a God. We're serving a holy God. And he wants us to be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. Our inward, our outward, to keep us holy. And if we're not living that, we may call ourselves a Christian. But we're not going to heaven either. And the point is, I can keep you, Lord says. That's a prayer and a promise fulfillment of God. He'll keep me sanctified and holy without blemish when he comes back again. And I can meet him with joy, but you can't do that if you don't submit to the will of God. So I'm speaking to Christians who think you just show up and think you just live the way you want to. No, you live holy. We get busy applying 1 Thessalonians 5:12, all those activities that we should have in our church with our elders and with one another, forbearance and long-suffering. And realize that we're going to keep on giving heed to the word of God. But if you haven't started that life, we're not here to condemn you, we're here to save you. And the only thing that can save you is Jesus Christ. You come, obey his gospel, be saved today. Hope you will come as we stand and as we sing.